Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Would you rise to your feet as you read the word of the Lord? Beginning in verse 27, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Last week, we talked about how getting angry itself is not a sinful thing, but rather it's how you respond to that anger that makes something sinful or righteous, right? It's how we respond to things that matter. And how we respond to anger absolutely matters. And this is so important, especially in terms of anger, that because for all of us, because of sin, every single one of us has this predisposition towards violence. We're born that way. We have a lust for violence. We have a lust for physical violence, whether it be verbal violence, including hate speech, or even psychological violence that we impose upon others. Violence is humanity's answer to almost every single problem that we could come up with. If there's a problem, we say it nice and say, "I'm going to get a bigger hammer." But what we mean is we're going to get more violent, put more force upon what it is that we're trying to do to solve the problem. Violence is our primary answer to every problem. And ironically, tragically, violence is even our primary method that we use to seek peace, right? We try to seek peace through violence, which is just this absolutely anti-Christ concept. Now, the only thing that we might lust for as much as violence is sex. And I need to make a disclaimer first, because I don't want to get us off on the wrong thing. I'm going to use the term sex today, but we are all created to be sexual beings. So when I speak of sex today, I'm not talking about sex as in lovemaking between a married couple. That type of sex is beautiful, and it's something that we're supposed to enjoy and use to express, even strengthen our relationship. So that type of sex is good, it's Christian, it's intended by God. So married folks, enjoy, okay? But we also need to recognize that sin has also corrupted that perfect aspect of God's creation. And as a result of sin, sex often ceases to be an expression of love and vulnerability between a married man and a woman. But instead, it becomes an act of self-gratification that objectifies a person made in the imago Dei in the image of God. It starts to dehumanize. And that act of objectifying another person for the sake of self-gratification, that is an act of violence. And so we have this world that is filled with sex and violence. And if we look around us, it wouldn't take us long to see that it fills up every corner of our world, that you cannot throw a rock without hitting something that points towards sex and violence in our world. I mean, think about it. If I want to sell movie tickets, I want to sell a movie, what do? I just fill that movie up with sex and violence. If I want to sell video games, all I've got to do is fill it up with sex and violence. I want to make a musical hit, I just need to fill it up with sex and violence. Because nothing captivates humans more than sex and violence. We're drawn to it. But sex and violence objectify and they destroy. That's what they do. And so Jesus says, because this is real, Jesus says, "You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But when I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now Jesus seems to be, okay, well, what is he doing? Is he making this stricter on us? But to better understand what Jesus is doing here, we need to be educated about the cultural beliefs of the first century, because we miss things. It's kind of like what I was about with the kids with the honey earlier. If we don't understand how it's used and what's happening, we might misuse it. And it may or may not be dangerous and cause harm into the world. And in this case, we may miss something that I think we've missed. I know it's something that over the years I have missed and not seen what's happening here. A great way to see this particular belief and practice is to go to the story of the woman that's caught in adultery in John 8. In John 8, there's a story of Jesus sitting there writing in the sand. Y'all remember that story? Okay. In John 8, it says, early in the morning, he, Jesus, came again to the temple. So Jesus comes to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and he began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. So the scribes and the Pharisees, the people of God, right, following God, they know the word of God, they know the Bible, what they have is the Bible, the scriptures, they know it well. They bring a woman who was caught in adultery, and they made her stand before all of them. You, come here, woman, stand right there. We caught you. And they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, In the scriptures here, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say? They're just so proud of themselves. Are we going to get to stone this woman today, or is Jesus going to deny the word of God? Now, check out what happens here. They don't even realize what they've done. They don't realize what they've missed or how they're interpreting the word of God. They caught her in the act of adultery. Now, try to back up here to the scene that's not there that obviously took place. In other words, if they caught her in the act of adultery, in the act, right? That means that they caught her having sex with someone who was not her husband, right? We understand that that's what happened. Now, have you ever asked, well, where's the guy? Because for those who do not know, to commit a sexual act, at least in terms of adultery, requires two people. So where's the man? Where is this guy? Well, he wasn't there. Because in the first century, for the first century Jew, they believed that only a woman was capable of committing adultery. Men are not capable of this horrible act. Only women could commit adultery. Didn't even occur to them that a man could do that. Because for them, men were just men. It's not their fault. They just do what they do. Women are responsible for the action, so women should be punished. Does that sound familiar today? Men are just men. It's women's responsibility to control how men think. And the reason they believed this isn't because it was true. It isn't because it was real. It isn't because that's how God said it was. The reason they believed this, because their way of thinking about Torah, of thinking about God's law for his people, had been corrupted. Just as ours is often today. They assumed that nobody would even question that only women can commit adultery. Like, how can a man commit adultery? Like, that's not it. It's not even possible. What are you, crazy? No, because they believe, because every single one of them Jews there believe that only a woman can commit adultery, I want you to try to imagine their faces when on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. And I could see them all looking around for the women. All right, women, pay attention. And Jesus says, but I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Whoa, easy there, killer. Calm down, Jesus. That's crazy talk. I don't think you got your pronouns right there. You mean a woman commits adultery in her heart? No, man, you do it. Out of nowhere, Jesus turns the entire way that they think about God's world upside down. They're blown away. They're like, what is this crazy talk coming out of this guy's mouth? We should have known it. His cousin eats locusts and honey, right? He changes who is responsible for preventing this sin. And all of a sudden, a man is required according to the word of God, because Jesus is God and he said it. Now a man is to be responsible for how he thinks about women. Jesus is telling them, stop identifying women as temptations. Take responsibility for your own thoughts. Maybe something we should consider today. He's basically saying, stop dress coding women because you're worried how it's going to affect the boys. I've had my daughters get hit and worried about dress coding. I've never had the boys worry about it. And it bothers me. It bothers me when we went to teen camp and I have some of the girls say, hey, all I own is a bikini. Are they going to say anything to me? They better not, because if they do, I'm going to get onto them for the guy not wearing a shirt at all, because he's showing more of his body than you are. The problem is that our world thinks that it's a woman's responsibility to control men. And we just accepted that. But Jesus himself is like, that is ridiculous. Who told you that? Who told you them lies? That's how I figure Jesus thinking in his head. He's got kind of this little Mexican accent. Who told you that lies? That's not true. Sorry. You know he's somebody's compadre. Hey, man, my compa Jesus says, don't be doing it like that, bro. Sorry, I can't hit myself. Instead, teach boys to always, in every situation, stop objectifying women and instead see them for who they are, human beings made in the Imago Dei. Stop blaming them for your thoughts. You see that? This is the key to it. Stop blaming them for your thoughts. We live in a Christian ideology today that tends to make the claim that Christians are the good guys and the world is the bad guys. We're not the ones causing problems in the world. They are. They're the ones causing the problem. They're the ones causing the problem. We're not the ones at fault for adultery. They are. And the best part about this mentality about good guys and bad guys is that when we're able to name the good guys and name the bad guys, now we are able to engage in what we've considered to be righteous violence against others in the name of God. Now we can attack them and hurt them and commit all kinds of violence, whether it be verbal violence, psychological violence, or physical violence in the name of God, because we're the good guys, they're the bad guys. They are the ones who are at fault for the sin happening in this world. But I have to remind us that violence in the name of God is blasphemous. And those are the methods of antichrists. You want to know if somebody's an antichrist? If they start trying to commit violence in the name of God, that is antithetical to what Jesus does. That is the definition of an antichrist. It's against the Messiah. It's against what God does. Jesus does not engage in violence against anyone. So to say that we need to engage in violence, attacks, or whatever against others is against Jesus, that makes us antichrist. We don't want to be antichrist, in case you didn't know, right? Antichrist, bad. Jesus, good. Okay? Say it with me. Antichrist, bad. Jesus, good. Okay. That's all we need to know today. I could have just done that. We could have gone home. We're not going home. The youth were telling me today how much they love me to preach long. Hannah was like, Dad, I wish you would go for like hours on end. I know, baby girl, I will. I lost my spot. So if this is true, then what can we as Christians do? Well, Jesus says, all right, well, here's the answer. In verse 29, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. All right, got it? So the ushers are going to be passing out spoons at the door. So you can plop those bad boys out if necessary, and then eye patches. I think, Joyce, you brought eye patches for everybody? Right? You got the memo? Okay. And she's got cool eye patches, and we have in different colors and some with fake eyeballs. Because he's back there with the spoon. Bro, are you kidding me? Love you, man. What is wrong with these people? I blame the pastor. Okay. Look, obviously, Jesus doesn't mean literally go around and poke your eyeballs out, right? If he meant that, then the Bible story would have made mention of a bunch of one-eyed disciples. In fact, the Last Supper image would look like a bunch of pirates at Passover. He caused me to sin. I got a hook over here. Now I eat the leavened bread with one hand. Because that would have been a pretty big deal. They would have made mention of that. Jesus is telling us, look, as disciples, that there are things in this world that we use as a lens to see the world around us. That we do have things that we use by which we see the world. And this lens that we use it'll cause us to be able to even look directly into God's word. We can look at the Bible if we use this lens and pervert it into something abominable. I can use this lens to look into God's word and say, God says we need to kill all the Jews. I can use the wrong lens and look into this word and say, God says that all women need to be barefoot and in the kitchen and pregnant. I can use this lens to look into God's word and say that God demands that we enslave all the African Americans. I can use this lens to look into God's word. It says that God says that we need to go and kill everybody who's homosexual, that we need to hate everybody who participates in wars for America, that we need to do this and this and all of these evil things that have literally happened by people reading God's word through the wrong lens, through eyes that cause them to think things wrong and to commit sex and violence in horrible ways. I can't even help but think now of I remember David Koresh, because that was the first cult leader I remember in my lifetime. And all those little girls that he made his wife because the Bible said so. And there are examples, even in our times, of conspiracy theories and things like that that we look. A great example is really just the conspiracy theories that we've seen by things like QAnon. And let me be clear. I've said it before, but I'm going to be perfectly clear. I never want to be confused about this. QAnon is Antichrist. Everything about that is Antichrist. Jesus says this, exact opposite is what QAnon says. Everything about that is Antichrist. And the demon, that demon created a lens that many Christians use to view God's world and his word, and then to pervert them so they could justify holding other people responsible for the violence and sexual perversions in our lives. It literally caused deaths through lies such as Pizzagate. It literally caused deaths in this world by convincing Christians that it was sinful to get vaccinated. It literally caused Christians to blame all the women to blame the women themselves for acts of adultery committed by Supreme Court justices and even our president. Oh, well, that was their fault. Think about that. Friends, we live in a world where there's all kinds of information at our fingertips. There are an infinite number of eyes by which we can look into the world around us. And we, not them, we are responsible for the eyes by which we choose to see. If your eyes such as QAnon or ultra-liberal media or ultra-conservative media, if they cause you to sin, then you are responsible to cut that off and throw it away. Cut it out of your life. Get rid of it. Get rid of that lens. Because that lens is causing you to commit adultery in your mind. That lens is causing you to have hatred in your mind. That lens is causing murder and death in this world. That lens is why we see so much of the sex and violence in this world that Christians head up and cause. That lens needs to be cut off and thrown away into the fires of hell. There is no use for it whatsoever. Because if you don't cut that lens off, if you're unwilling to cut out that lens, you're like, well, I don't know that I actually believe that quite yet, Pastor. That's fine. If you don't cut off that lens, you risk your entire soul to hellfire. That's what Jesus says. So as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, I pray that you would take time to consider what lens it is that you're using to interpret Scripture. And there are all kinds of ways out there telling us to interpret it this way. I have friends that tell me, well, you need to interpret Scripture through a very progressive, liberal kind of look that's just experiential and knowing that, you know, Jesus just kind of wants whatever makes us happy. And then I have others that tell me, no, you have to interpret Scripture very legalistically and it looks this way and it's always very far, far right, ultra conservative. That's the only thing that we do. So long as it's against abortion, that's what we do. And I have friends who tell me to interpret Scripture as a fairy tale, to take it as just a good idea, to recognize it was written by God or by men, not God. I can look at it through fear and use it to destroy potential enemies. I can read the Scripture through the lens of greed and use it to enslave fellow humans so I can make more money. I can use any lens I want and make this book say anything I want it to say. John teaches us in the very beginning of his that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. He himself is the Word. And so Jesus himself even gives us the lens by which his Word is to be viewed. In Matthew 22, he says, when they ask him, what is the most important thing here? What do we need to know? So the big takeaway is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. That's the lens by which you read everything in this book. That's the lens by which you're to see every single thing in this book and apply it. Paul even reminds us in Philippians 2. He says, let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. That same lens, that same mentality, that same filter, that same thing, have that same mind of Jesus. Jesus, who though he was the form of God, didn't regard equality God with something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. God himself, creator of all things, the being that is so powerful that in the beginning when he spoke, that which didn't even exist leaped into existence just to obey him. That God emptied himself out of love. He became flesh. He came to us. He allowed this world to pour out every bit of its anger, hatred, sin, and the worst violence it could think of upon him. He took all of that violence upon himself for the sake of others and returned none of it. And he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, which is to say that he allowed himself to be humiliated. We all got the pictures of Jesus on the cross with the blood and the scars and the loincloths, but it wasn't even like that. They wanted to humiliate him. He was hung up there completely naked. They would hang you naked on the cross so that you would defecate yourself, so that it would be this horrible thing situation, so you would lose every single bit of respect. Every bit of that person's identity was taken. They wanted to humiliate you completely. It was the most horrific way you could think of killing somebody. And Jesus allowed himself to go to a cross. He didn't have to. He's God. But he did that anyway. He said, this is what it looks like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the lens that we read this book through. So before we go out pointing about adultery and violence or whatever acts are in the world, we need to start with that lens. How am I loving others? How am I loving God? Imagine, church, if we became a people who viewed the Scriptures and the world through the lens of the cruciform Christ. Because it's only then that we would be willing to give up the sex and the violence that controls our lives.